for the message, we begin with reading a chapter, and today it is John 16. You can close your eyes or follow on the screen. Take a breath. Here we go. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. This is Jesus speaking. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. In a little while, you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while, you won't see me, but a little while after that, you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I will tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going on his way, leaving me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world.
Thanks, Anika, for the reading of the word. It's good to be together, everyone. Good morning. Morning. Before we get into the preaching of the word, as Gary alluded to, just want to give an update about Maximus. We've been praying for Maximus. We've got a photo of him there, and We shared a couple of weeks ago that Maximus was given a diagnosis that didn't give him much hope. He has tumours on the brain. They were told they were inoperable, and there was only one person worldwide who had successfully responded well to radiation therapy in this situation. And so it was looking pretty bleak for him, for his family, and we've been praying as a church for a miracle. And it seems that one may be emerging. And so this week, got the news that Maximus, they've been looking for somebody overseas who perhaps would look into his situation. And thankfully, a surgeon in Spain saw his file, has cleared his schedule. They fly out this week to get ready. He's very confident they can remove the tumour, having looked at everything. And so miracles can come in many shapes and forms. But let's just take a moment to praise the Lord and thank Him for His work so far. We laid hands on Maximus and his family at the 9 a.m. gathering before they headed off. They head off on Wednesday, but we'll send out this week a link to the Give a Little page. I'm sure you can imagine. I think it's about $100,000 for the surgery in Spain, plus all the travel fees and stuff. And so it'll be fantastic to see also the Lord do a miracle in this area. And perhaps you feel stirred, or you know people who love to help with these types of things. We'll get that to you, and you can help there. Does that sound good? Sounds really good. Easter's coming, eh? It's coming like as in we're almost there in the Word, but it's also coming in a few weeks' time. And I know the team have something amazing planned for Easter. And I know at Easter time, there are people in your life who at other times of the year, you might not feel courageous enough to invite them to church, and they might not feel courageous enough to receive the invite. But at Easter time, that all changes. That it's easier to invite, and it's much more likely that people respond well to that invitation. So begin thinking and praying about who you could invite for one of the Easter experiences, and we'll believe they meet God there, right? Yeah, it's going to be great. We have men's prayer this week. We started a weekly men's prayer meeting. So it's happening again this week, 7 a.m. at the offices. If you're a man and you want to join that, it'll be great to have you there. Just clarify, men's prayer. And I think the young adults are getting together at 1 o'clock today for a bit of a picnic at Pilot Bay. If you are a young adult, you are invited. Shall we preach the word? Yeah, okay. Thanks for... I appreciate the little... little spirit sounds back there. John chapter 16, I've titled this message, The Paraclete. The Paraclete. If I'm walking funny up here, if I look a bit stiff, it's because I actually put my back out this week, because I'm getting old. But also, like, I got up, no joke, okay? On Tuesday, I just felt stirred by God to get up extra early for prayer. And so I got up an hour earlier than I normally would for prayer. And I was in prayer, and I leaned forward to get my Bible from the couch, and I put my back out. So that'll teach me. I'm never getting up early for prayer again. The Lord can have what He's getting. Of course, that's not true. Anyway... John 16, the Paraclete. Paraclete, you'll be like, we didn't hear that in the reading. Paraclete is the Greek word that we translate advocate or helper. Really, it's the word Jesus uses in this whole final last words, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's the word Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so we haven't had time to really zoom in on the Holy Spirit through these passages, but that's what we're going to zoom in today. There's a lot in John 16. There's a lot in all of these things. We can't do any of it justice, but we'll try to zoom in a little bit on the Holy Spirit. Let's just remind ourselves of the scene here. The disciples are terrified. They're confused. There was 12 of them. Jesus was washing feet. They've partaken in the first communion, if you would. And they've probably, we don't know for sure, but they've probably since left the upper room. They're wandering out of the city of Jerusalem. They're probably on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is chatting with his boys here. They're having a conversation, and they've lost Judas. He's gone off to betray Jesus. Jesus has made it pretty clear, hey, this is the end. I am dying. I'm going to go give up my life. And they're all confused, they're scared. That's pretty cool. I can identify with that as a disciple. Sometimes I'm often confused and sometimes even a little scared. And so we're in good company in these passages. The death of Jesus is just around the corner. Easter is coming in more than one way. And if you just think of these disciples, like God incarnate has turned up. God in the flesh. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that all of world history, all of Israelite history had ever hoped for finally had come. The Messiah has arrived. And these lucky ducks, these disciples, they got chosen by Jesus to know him more intimately than anyone else on earth knew him. And they've given up their whole lives. They've been following him, and now Jesus starts talking about dying. He's been talking about it for a while, but they were not getting the message. God's turned up, but now he's leaving. Does that mean the work of God is complete? God, it doesn't feel very complete. It feels quite incomplete. Is this the end? Is this it finished? Is that what I gave it all up for, this crazy ride of healings and deliverance? And I remember that feeding of the 5,000. Was that it? What will happen to us now, Jesus? Oh, it's good for you. You're going back to the Father. What about us? Do we have to walk back home embarrassed that we gave up our lives and our businesses, that we put all our chips in on Jesus for it to come to what end? Just imagine yourself in their shoes. It's hard to. It's hard to comprehend that. They're in the pivoting from the Jesus era to the Holy Spirit era. We just live in the Holy Spirit era. It makes a little bit more sense. But they're in the threshold of crossing over. They don't know what is to come. We get the hindsight, but they do not. And it might be hard for us to find ourselves in those exact shoes of the disciples, but we have certain experiences that might hint at it, that might just give us a glimpse of what they're going through. If you've ever poured out in ministry, maybe you've served and you've sacrificed and the thing you've poured out in came to an end. Maybe that youth group you were serving, maybe that church, maybe it exploded. Yeah, I don't know, like something that you poured out and it came to an end. You find yourself in that moment wondering, was that it? Was it worth it? It's very disorientating. It's very confusing. It's very disappointing. Maybe you sacrificed for something, a ministry, a project financially, and it fell over. Maybe a business and you thought God was in it and it fell over. And you thought, was that worth it? Where are you in all of this, God? Maybe you raised your kids. You raised them as faithfully as you knew how, only to watch them walk away from the Lord. And it's confusing. It's disorientating. It's scary. Maybe that might give us a glimpse of probably where the disciples are at as Jesus goes, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back, but I'm going to send this other paraclete. There's quite a lot of verses in the passages we've covered up until today. There's chapter 14 and verse 16. He says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. This is paraclete, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. This chapter 14, verse 26, but when the Father sends the Advocate, the Paraclete, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. This chapter 15, verse 26, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and testify all about me. And as we heard in chapter 16, verse 7, but in fact, Jesus says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, it's best for us that Jesus has gone away, because if he doesn't, the Advocate, the Paraclete, won't come, and if I do go away, then I will send him to you. You can't have both, is what Jesus says. And so I want to give you what's better. And goes on in verse 12, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. I want you to know that these verses sit inside the context of chapter 16, verse 1. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Like the disciples, you will come to crossroads in your life, in your faith journey, where you are tempted to abandon your faith. But Jesus speaks these words so that we would not, so that we'd understand that he is still at work and how he's at work, and to not give up on him or his work. Don't abandon your faith. And so there's a lot in here about the Holy Spirit, but I think everything in here can fit into one of two themes. It's that Jesus is going to be with us by his Spirit. If you just summarize everything, the teachings on the advocate, the paraclete, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you can know this. Jesus is going to keep being with us by his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's going to keep teaching us. That's like everything summarizes about the Spirit teaching here under those two brackets. But I want to remind us today, before we get into these things, that without the Holy Spirit, we can't do this. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that we can't even come to know God, that we cannot confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we cannot follow him, that we cannot be faithful to him, that we cannot go from glory to glory, and we can't make it through this life faithfully without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that energizes his people. It's not the liturgy. It's not even the table and the bread and the cracker or and the juice. It's not the worship songs. It's not the building. It's not the lights. It's not the preaching. It's not anything except the Holy Spirit. It's God's very own presence, God himself in spirit form that brings life to the follower of Jesus. That's how we are energized. That's how we are sustained. That's how we receive mercy. That's how we receive grace. You want to come alive in God? It's not going to happen by any other means than by the Spirit's work in our lives. Now, does the Spirit work through the table? Does he work through the songs? Does he work through the prayers? Does he work through? Of course he does. But they in themselves are not what gives us life. It's the very presence of God himself. But we all come here with our own Holy Spirit baggage. Some people, you came from like chandelier swinging churches. It was all spirit and not a lot of brain. All passion, not necessarily a lot of theology. And some of you, that just made you hungry for more and more encounters with God. And for some of you, it made you never want to go back there again. Other people come from places where, you know, the Trinity wasn't so much the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And we don't really talk about the Spirit. We don't give room for the Spirit. It's sort of like cessationalist, like the miracles have stopped. That's weird. It's out of our control. We don't understand that. Let's not touch that. And so we come here as a collection of people with all this Holy Spirit baggage. And I think part of what John is trying to do here is to give us a big theology, a big understanding that our Holy Spirit desire, our Holy Spirit knowledge can sit with under, that the Holy Spirit has come. If you lose your way with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come as the presence of Jesus among us. And the Holy Spirit has come to teach us and guide us into all truth. Everything else the Spirit does, every other gift, every other work, will fit into one of those two categories. It's all for those two ends, to reveal Jesus, to be Jesus among us, and to guide us into all truth. and this is the work of the Spirit. Oftentimes we're tempted to personalize the Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit as in like, that's just how I experience God. That's true, but that's not what John's getting at here. That's not what Jesus is getting at here in these passages. He's getting at, hey, understand the big picture of why I've sent the Spirit to be my continued presence with my people and to guide you into all truth. That is what's going on. And so let's just deep dive in here. I guess before we do that, depending on our Holy Spirit baggage, some of us actually need a personal encounter with God via His Spirit. We just do that. You're dried up, it's been too long, or you have never had one. You need one. You need one. You need to die to yourself, you need to get hungry, you need to put yourself in a place where just, God, come and meet with me. God, come and meet with me. But others need a better theology to hold their experiences within so that we might be guided into all truth. And so anyway, Jesus will keep being with us by His Spirit. That is a great promise to these confused disciples who have given up their lives for Jesus, and now Jesus is going and they're wondering what's going to come of them. Jesus says, it's okay, I'm going, but my presence is still going to be with you. It's just going to be with you in a different way rather than in the flesh incarnate. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. It might look like I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. I'm going to send you another one. And in fact, Jesus said it's better. I love sports. It's like a sports season now. All the sports are happening. It's so good. Sometimes you got like a star player on a team and they go down injured. And you think, oh no, how's the team gonna go without the star player? They get someone off the bench. They roll them all out and you're like, yeah, but they're not the star player. This is not, I'm now losing hope for the team, right? Is that Dan Carter's gone down, you know? Here comes Pity Weepu. You know, it's like, love the guy, but, you know? But sometimes the replacement surprises us and turns out they were even better for the moment than the star player. That's a little bit what Jesus is getting at here. It's like, yeah, I know it's a big deal that you're losing me, but you don't know this other guy. Oh, it's better that he comes. It's better that I go and he comes. For you, it's better. And so the Paraclete's ministry is to make Jesus and his work present among us, to make Jesus and his work available to us as a church. This is not dead liturgy. It's not empty songs. It's not empty prayers. We're not following Jesus in our own might, that the Holy Spirit is among us, strengthening us, gracing us, and enabling us to be faithful to the Lord. It's like some people think, man, I wish I could have been here when Jesus walked the earth. Well, Jesus said it's better now. It's not just better now because there's refrigerators and transport and stuff, electricity. It's not just better now because of that. It's better now because the Spirit of Jesus said, is even better for us than Jesus walking on the earth. It was an important part of the story. It's so significant. Our whole faith is in Him, but Jesus Himself says, it's better that I go so I can send another, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death, His resurrection, His ascension, what the disciples thought were, this would be the end. They were not the end, but they were actually the beginning of a new era in God's people, a Spirit era. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for every single one of us to share in the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is among us, making Jesus present to us in our lives. Jesus might be physically absent, but the Holy Spirit is present, revealing Jesus to us. If you like, in the Spirit era, everyone can have a piece of Jesus. I love that. Because Jesus is present with us by His Spirit, we should be people who are passionate about His presence. Man, we should be passionate about His presence. We should be passionate about knowing His presence in our lives as individuals, of course. But we should be passionate about His presence as a community. When we gather together, we should be passionate about meeting with God. When someone say, like, people come to church hoping to meet God, but they only meet us. But we should be passionate about meeting with God when we come here. What does it mean to be passionate about His presence? What does it mean in your small group to be passionate about His presence? What does it mean in your times of prayer to be passionate about His presence? What does it mean on a Sunday morning to be passionate about His presence? I don't know, I don't say any of this in judgment, just pure observation. I know we've all got lives, we've got stuff going on. You know, walking in three songs in with a coffee in the hand, probably not passionate about His presence. Probably. I mean, the Holy Spirit's come in to convict, not me. I'm just throwing out my thoughts. Right, we're all in different places in worship, but man, like, passion looks like something. Passion. And we, you know when you see it, and you know when you don't. Well, as a church, we want to be people, surely they're passionate about God's presence. Man, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. Okay, I'm coming, and yeah, I want to see Bob and Jill and all of them too, but I want to see Jesus. I want to experience God. I don't want to come in here to get, I'm coming here to meet with Him. I'm coming here to worship Him. I'm coming here to give Him what He deserves. And He says that He dwells within the praises of His people. Oh, praise until He dwells. He says that when we pray, He listens. When we seek, we find Him. And so I want to come here not just to go through the motions. I don't want to open my Bible tomorrow morning with my sore back to go through the motions. I've read it so many times. I want to experience God in it. I want to be passionate about His presence. If Jesus' promise is that it's all going to be okay because it's going to get even better because I'm sending the paraclete, man, it's even better. I want to be passionate about seeking after the presence of God. And the second thing here, which is also the final thing, is Jesus will keep teaching us by His Spirit. He sort of does two things in these verses. One is in verse four, in chapter 14, verse 26, He says He's going to remind you of all that I've said to you, is what Jesus says about the paraclete. I'm going to remind you. Hey, remember all that? Can you imagine just being the disciples for a moment? Jesus is like, I'm going, and they look around and be like, wait, was anyone taking notes? We've been following for 3 years. Oh, we forgot to appoint a scribe. We have forgot to appoint a discipleship secretary who took minute. Can you remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount? Man, I wish I wrote that down. It was good. I can't remember it, but it was good. You remember that parable about the seeds and stuff? We didn't understand it. He explained it. Did anyone write down the explanation? You imagine them starting to panic. Oh, He's going. We should have been taking better notice. We should have taken better minutes. We should have taken better notes. We thought we could remember, but we can't. Jesus is like, hey, it's okay. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind you of the things I said. I know you're freaking out, but He's going to remind you. But then in chapter 16, verse 12, He still says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is sort of like, look, I got four kids, so... You know, sometimes you're trying to give them lessons that are for like in a decade's time, but it's going over their head. They cannot bear it now, but I'm hoping when the time comes, they come back for advice. This is sort of what Jesus is saying. It's hard for you to comprehend now all that you're going to face in the future in this movement of God. You cannot bear it all now, but do not stress because you've got the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's not just going to remind you of the things I've taught you. He's going to make those things fresh in your present moment. You're about, that's what He meant. Oh, that's why He said that. Have you ever had one of those moments where you realize someone taught you something and you're like, oh, I need it now. Oh, that's what the Spirit is going to do. The Spirit does two things when the Spirit's teaching us. He's either conserving, like he's reminding us of old truths. Our faith, sometimes people say like, oh man, I want to hear something new. I don't want to hear anything new. I want to hear something old. I don't want to believe something the church hasn't believed for the last 2,000 years. I want to believe the old stuff. If there's no church history of people believing it, I'm not interested in it. I don't want new stuff. It might be new to me, that's okay, but I don't want new stuff. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of the orthodox teachings of Jesus. He reminds us of the truth, not of heresy, not of things that come and go, the old things, but he also is creative. He's not just conserving, he's creative, and he brings the words into the now so they might enliven us. This is why prophecy is so important. Prophecy takes the revelation of God and puts it into your now. Actually, while I'm on that, one of the biggest burdens I had over our summer break as I was praying for our church is I just felt like the Lord said that it was the time of the prophetic that we were entering into. And this feels like the right time to share it. And so that this prophetic, that God wanted to release more of the prophetic, that he wanted to rise people up in the prophetic. Everybody can prophesy if we seek after it. Not everyone's good at it, but everyone can do it. God can use any one of us. If he can use the donkey, he can use you. But also that there are people that really have that gifting and God wants to stir that. Some of you, it hasn't been stirred for a while. God wants to stir it again. Is there something about every time God wants to do something new, he first reveals it to his prophets. And God wants to do some new stuff, so he starts speaking it first. And so just, Lord, release the prophetic among us in greater ways. Lord, speak to us and speak through us. It's better that I go, disciples, but I'm sending you the advocate, sending you the paraclete, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he will be my presence with you, and he will teach you and guide you into all truth. Yep, there's lots more we could say about the Holy Spirit. We'll save that for the Pentecost season, which is coming. But for now, let us know that it's better how we have it now than how the disciples had it. And that God is among us, so we should be passionate about his presence and we should be passionate about his word, because this is how the Spirit wants to work among us. If we want a greater measure of the Spirit in our lives, in our homes, in our church, we need to know that God will not force himself on anyone. I heard it said that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He always waits for an invitation. And so if we want a greater measure, we must seek a greater measure. We must desire a greater measure. We must invite a greater measure of God. And what's true of us individually is true of us as a collective. The other thing, if we want to experience more of God truly having his way in our life and in our church, is we must can constantly die to ourselves if we want to experience the life that the Spirit brings. I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit is not coming to add to your life. He's coming to be your life. And while you're still holding on to old life, it's very hard for new life to emerge. You can't be born again without first dying. You can't be resurrected without first dying. And this is why Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, and we heard it in the call to worship today, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Oh, I want more of God? Okay. What's my part? I must decrease so that he can increase. We want more of God in this church. I must decrease. We all must decrease. All of our own desires, all of our own insecurities, all of our own sins, all of our own whatevers, we all must decrease so that He can increase. Because He wants to pour Himself out afresh. He wants people to come in here and not just meet us, but meet Him. He wants to be present among us in greater and greater ways. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I hope something from today has encouraged you, helped you, given you something, some food for thought this week.